Well, if you have been joining along with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been in a series on the image of God, and today I have the privilege and the honor to land the ship, as Pastor John would say. I'm doing the last sermon, and I'm pretty looking forward to it. We did it already in the first service, but I'm looking forward to it again. The title of my sermon is Created to Cultivate. And I'm going to be looking at the question of what is it, how does being created in the image of God connect to all the kinds of work that we do? And so I'm hoping this will be encouraging for people, all kinds of people, because we all have different kinds of work to do, right? Some of us have careers, some are children and they have work to do, homework and cleaning the rooms. We have stay-at-home moms, we have stay-at-home dads, we have all kinds of people, we have people who are retired, and we all have different kinds of work to do. So I'm hoping that as we study God's Word together, that we will be able to better reflect the image of God in the way that we work. So before we start, I'm just going to pray. Father, we ask for your help. Now we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to study your Word. We want to learn more about you, and Lord, with your help, we want to apply your truth. We want to better reflect you as your image bearers. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a kid, I think even before I got a job, I dreamed of the day that I would retire. I think I wanted to retire maybe when I was 15 or 14, and I was trying to figure out, what do I need to do to be able to retire, you know? I remember when back in the 80s, they had a lot of those Freedom 55 commercials, and I was like, why not Freedom 15? But I didn't like work. I didn't like making my bed, you know, cleaning up my clothes, or taking out the garbage, or doing my laundry, that kind of stuff. Work was the kind of thing you do real fast so that you can get to skateboarding and playing Legend of Zelda video games. Anyways, I didn't have a good attitude about work. And then as a teenager, my first job was flipping burgers. And then my second job, I was a dancing bear. And I discovered that work was just the way that it's what you do to make money so that you can buy guitars or buy music equipment. And then in my 20s, I discovered that work was necessary to be able to provide for family and that. But I really thought of work as a necessary evil. This is something you just have to do to get food on the table, to buy a car, to have a house, you know, to get stuff. And that's true, right? You do need work to be able to make money and take care of your family and that. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, all this time, I feel like my vision of work was a little deficient. There was something missing. You know, there was this cycle of earning to spend, you know, or I don't know, like just working so that you can be a consumer. And then sometimes it feels a little bit meaningless, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels maybe even a little selfish. And there's also the other side of work feeling like as futile. Do you know what I mean? Like you mow the lawn and then the grass grows again, you know, or whatever. You wash your kids' clothes and at the park, there's this big pile of manure that they go roll down. Or you wash your car and whatever, some pigeons fly over or something, right? Like, this can feel very futile. What is the point of working? It's this kind of endless cycle. Well, and there's been a variety of views of work over history. Like the ancient pagan cultures, they actually saw human work. It was a way for the gods to actually punish and abuse humans and to get the humans to do the jobs that they didn't want to do. And in our own secular culture, I feel like the only time we hear people thank God is when it's Friday. You know, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Well, contrary to all of that, Scripture tells us that work is a very good thing. And it's something that God has done himself from the beginning, and it's something that he has designed us to do. But we know that Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, sin came into the world. It ruined everything. It ruined, our relationship with God, and it ruined even work. Work became painful. Work became futile. and cursed. Genesis 3:17 says, "And God said to the man, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust.'" This is why work feels like work. This is why work will feel difficult until the next life. Now, wait a minute. What am I saying here? Am I saying that maybe we will be working in the next life? That sounds a little, I don't know about that. Aren't we supposed to have a break from work in the next life? Aren't we supposed to have like an everlasting vacation or like an everlasting coffee break? Well, I don't think so, because work was a part of God's perfect design right from the beginning. So why wouldn't it be part of the happy ending as well? And thankfully, because of Jesus, the work he did on the cross, work will be redeemed in the next life. Revelation 22 says, "All the curses of sin will be removed." So we will have work without the pain, without the frustration, without the futility, without stress and conflict that comes from working with other sinners. Jesus will wipe all of that away. In Revelation 21, Jesus was seated on the throne and he said, "Look, I am making everything new," and that includes work. Work will for sure be different in the next life, you know, and much better. I bet you there will be different kinds of jobs. You know, I bet you some jobs won't even exist. You know, will we need morticians, for example? Probably not. Law enforcement? Nope. Lawyers, doctors, psychologists, ambulance drivers? There won't be need for jobs like that. You know, it's amazing to think how much of our work exists because of sin and brokenness in the world. So if those are some of the jobs you do, don't worry. I'm sure there will be other jobs. And I'll be looking for a job too, because I doubt we'll need pastors. If you have a question, go ask Jesus, right? I mean, ask him now and go to his word now. But yeah, you get my point. Things will look different. The prophet Micah talked about work in the next life. Micah chapter 4, verse 3 says, "We will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks." So that sounds maybe like farming and gardening or, you know, things like that. One thing is for sure, we won't be bored. We won't be frustrated. Everything we experience in this next life will be full of joy as we worship God in his glorious presence. We will understand, finally, what it means to work as God's image bearers in the way he meant us to. So that's great. But what can we do today? Because all of us have work to do, tasks, things to cultivate, and things to keep in good shape. I'm really hoping that this will be encouraging for all kinds of people, even children, and those of you who don't have careers at the moment. There's a lot of advice out there, you know, and how to be successful in the workplace, but we go to the Bible and we follow Jesus, right? The Bible teaches us to imitate. We imitate our Heavenly Father, and this applies to all areas of life in whatever we do, including how we work. Because we're created first in God's image, so it makes sense that we would imitate him. And as believers, we are adopted. We're adopted children saved by faith in Christ, so it makes sense that we would imitate our Father. And because this Holy Spirit is at work in us, changing us and helping us to be renewed back into the image of God as his followers. Paul says it very plainly in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children." And it's not surprising that Jesus, God the Son, he imitated God the Father. When Jesus was questioned for doing his work of miracles on the Sabbath, he gave this reply in John 5. My father is still working, and I am working also. Later, Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. It's incredible. So my big question for us today is, what would happen if we imitated God and we applied that to how we work? And to imitate God, we need to first know him, right? We need to see him and admire him. We need to study his word. And it's interesting to me that we do become like those we admire. And of course, there's a bunch of things we can't imitate about God. His eternal attributes, for one, you know, we can't imitate his omnipotence, and we can't imitate his omnipresence or his omniscience. In fact, bad things happen when we try to do those things. When Adam and Eve wanted to have knowledge just like God, bad things happen when we try to be like God. But there's a lot of ways that we can imitate God, and a lot of ways that he wants us to with his help. Christians can admire God's character and become like him. God is an amazing worker, because right in the beginning of the Bible, on page one, I think page two in your pew Bibles, God speaks and everything comes into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So my first observation is that God is the original worker, and everything depends on him. He was working already before time even existed. And I guess that makes him the ultimate early riser, right? He had no boss. He had no one to instruct him. He had no one to crack the whip. God is 100% self-motivated. He's the one who initiates. He is the author of all life. He is, as Paul said, like, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And God is the opposite of the lazy sluggard in the book of Proverbs. You know, all throughout the book of Proverbs, it talks about work ethic and that. And one example, Proverbs 24, verse 33. I love this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you. What would happen if God took a day off, and what would happen if he had a vacation or slept in? I think some very bad things would happen, right? My guess that most of what he does, we don't even know. Most of it goes unnoticed. You know, somewhere right now, there's a beautiful sunrise happening somewhere. In another part of the world, there's a beautiful sunset, and no one's there to see it. God is making that happen. You know, there's creatures at the bottom of the sea that no one has ever seen, and maybe they won't ever see them. And there's galaxies out there that we don't even know about. Not in this life. Maybe we'll find out about them in the next life. But God does all this work, and it all goes unnoticed. It all and unappreciated, too. I don't know. Maybe an encouragement to you moms, because maybe you felt like I was just describing you. The work that you do goes unnoticed and unappreciated. Well, I just want to say sorry, and we should all say sorry for that. And I don't know, maybe take some joy to know that this is something that God is very familiar with. I don't know if that's something that would be encouraging to you. Everything depends on God, the work of his hands. And the sooner we realize that, the better it is for us, because we glorify him when we rely on him and we are thankful for what he does. So how can we reflect God in some of these ways? Well, okay, let's look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work and watch over it. Now, I see kind of a little parallel with us. Because you could say in some way that God has placed each of us in our own little gardens, you know, a little patch of land or whatever, or situation to take care of, people to take care of, things to take care of, little gardens. And we can reflect him in that way, you know? The people in our little gardens depend on us, and it's kind of like a tiny little echo of the way creation depends on God. So our experience working and watching over our little gardens, that's kind of an echo. And as God's image bearers, we have an opportunity to glorify God as we do that. You know, we can glorify him as we provide for the gardens we are in, as we bless the people in our gardens and just try to make them better. So what is the nature of this work that God delegated to Adam as his image bearer? Interestingly, the kind of work that God gave to Adam is the kind of work that God does. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So it seems like God is giving Adam some godlike responsibility here. He lends humans some dominion to take care of creation and to exercise authority over it. He's not transferring ownership to us. He just gives us responsibility as caretakers. And this dominion, it could include things like keeping things in order, protecting those things, and providing for those things so that everything is staying in good shape. Dominion also includes things like naming creatures, naming plants and animals, and that. Naming is actually a way to claim that something belongs to you, to claim that something is your intellectual property. It's like saying, "Hey, I made this. This was my idea. I own it. I'm the expert on it. I am responsible to keep it in good working order." And we'll see as God is doing his work of creation in Genesis, he is the one who is naming and identifying all that he makes. He makes time. He says that the bright time is going to be called day and the dark time is going to be called night. He names the expanse sky, the dry land he calls earth, and the water he calls sea. He owns it all, and he owns it, and he is the expert. He also created us, and he names us. So that tells me that God is the one who defines our identity. That is not up to us to define our identity. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says this, "Look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing." And then Psalm 89, 11, "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and everything in it, you founded them." So God names everything. But surprisingly, he delegates part of this job to his image bearers. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. "The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal." Well, that's pretty striking. Hey, it's rather gracious and generous of God to give us this specific job and to allow us to enter into the kind of work that he does. But why does he do that? Not because he needs our help, right? It's a gift. We get to enter into the joy of the master worker. And I think that's incredibly unselfish of him. That's my second observation. God's work is completely unselfish. Do you ever wonder why God created anything at all? I mean, he certainly didn't create because he needed something. He's not like us who have needs and we're like, "Oh, I really need to make a coffee machine," or "I need to make whatever." He certainly didn't make things because he was lonely. God is perfect. One thing is for sure, I'm very thankful that he created us, because we would not know how awesome he is, right? The Bible's answer is that God created the universe to display his glory, and he sent his son, Jesus, so that we can know him and be in a relationship with him. Nothing is better than knowing God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I'm very thankful that he did his work of creating us. And I think something that gave me an insight into this was when we started having children. You don't usually want to have kids because you need them. Well, I don't know, not usually, or maybe not ideally, right? You start to want to have children because you start to imagine having a little one that you can love, right? Having a little one that is made in your likeness, made in the likeness of your spouse, and you want to pour your love, and you want to impart wisdom to them. You want them to grow up knowing you, and you just want good things for them. There's a joy to that. It's the joy of being able to love someone. It's the joy of being generous. The other day, my daughter Imogen, she asked me something, and it was very moving. She asked me what I wanted for Christmas. She wanted to give me something, and I have a really hard time letting my kids buy me something with their allowance. They make very little already, so I feel bad taking money from my kids. So I suggested that she just make something, draw me something so I could put it in my office. Well, her eyes just lit up. She just started sparkling. Just the joy that she had, she started using her imagination, thinking of, like, what could I make for my dad that would give him joy? You know, I said to her, wow, I was very moved by it. I said, Imogen, the joy that you're having, like, just even thinking about making me something, I think this is the kind of joy that God has when he creates, when he gives good gifts to his creation. That just made her more happy and joyful. James says in the Bible, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And Jesus also said, it is better to give than it is to receive. There's joy in that, deep joy. What would happen if we thought of our work in that way? What if you used your imagination to think of your work as and how can you use your work as a gift to others? Or how can you use your work as a practical way to love your neighbor and make society better? God's work is incredibly glorious and unselfish. Like, what does he get for it? He doesn't do this work for his own benefit, but for our benefit. And this is because God is love. Like, let's consider the work that God does in creation. I mean, and consider the work Jesus did on earth, his perfect work of obedience, his atoning death, and his resurrection. When you consider it, you think, just like the psalmist, who is man that God is mindful of him? What I love about that is, and I mean, we're celebrating Christmas, that last song, Emmanuel, God came to be with us, God with us. What amazes me is that God is not so above us that he is unwilling to be among us to do his work. You know, it's quite a statement when the boss comes down from his office and rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands dirty, you know, with all the workers. It's real powerful when that happens. And that's just a human boss. But, like, how much more striking is it to think of the Son of God coming to earth to be among us, to do his work? I believe this really displays just the depth of God's love and also his humility. So my third observation, the concept of work itself, it is not beneath the dignity of God. And it shouldn't, work shouldn't be beneath our dignity as well. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like you were given a certain job or you were given a certain task that you felt like, that's a little beneath me to do that? Or, you know, you thought, hey, look, I've put in my time already, you know, I'm successful. Do you know my education? Or I'm a little bit higher up on the career ladder to do those kinds of jobs. You know, maybe we should get someone else to, like, shovel the snow or clean the bathroom or whatever, right? But consider Jesus. He is infinitely glorious in dignity and status. He came to serve and not to be served. Remember the time Jesus washed his disciples' feet? This is the King of the universe stooping down, washing their stinky feet. And then later, do you remember what he said? He said, "Imitate me." Let's read that, John 13. "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Paul also says later in the New Testament that we should adopt this attitude, the same attitude that Jesus has, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He didn't play that card. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Look how low Jesus went to love us and to serve us. That's incredible. And I believe as the Holy Spirit is working in us believers, he's renewing that image of God in us. He's making us like Jesus. He's giving us that same attitude. And when that happens, you know, we won't think that we are above certain kinds of work. We'll start to understand that no work or service is beneath us. Because, I mean, are we greater or more dignified than our Savior Jesus? He's the King. We're not. When we consider how Jesus became nothing to do his work, you know, especially his work of salvation, that should stop us from seeing certain kinds of work as being beneath us, and it should also stop us from looking down on others who do that so-called humble work. All kinds of work is dignified. So I'm just going to review some of my points. I'll go backwards, though. Point three was the most humbling kind of work was not beneath the dignity of God, so that it shouldn't be beneath us as well. Point two, God's work is completely unselfish, so we should see our work and see if we can make our work unselfish too. And point one was God is the original worker, so we can depend on him, and we reflect him and glorify him when people depend on us. The kind of work God does is very good. And so we should strive to make our work very good as well. That's my last point. Observation four, God's work is good. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. So how do we define good? I think it must mean morally good, but I think there's other kind of definitions. We can think that things were very well thought out. They were logical. They were purposeful. They were valuable. They were useful. And they were beautiful. As we study God's creation, we will see so much of his wisdom and his creativity played out. He's doing the very small things like knitting together a little baby in a mother's womb. And he's doing very big things like keeping the planets from crashing into each other. He's at work all the time. And he's a genius. You know, what God has designed is finely tuned, so much so that if something like gravity or something like the speed that the universe is expanding, if those constants were changed even by the tiniest little bit, nothing would exist at all. The universe would either expand too fast or it would contract. Nothing would exist. But God has created everything finely tuned for life. He's a genius. Or consider the usefulness of something like water. It regulates the temperature of the earth. It brings life to everything. Our bodies and our brains are filled with water. And most importantly, you make coffee with water. Or let's think about sound. Isn't sound interesting? Or music. Isn't music interesting? It's a bunch of sound waves. You struck the guitar string a certain way. It vibrates like this. Do certain things at a certain time in a certain way, and you have music. That's incredible. This idea that God created this. I personally really love music, and I think it just shows his creativity. I mean, imagine a world without music. You can't wash dishes without music. You can't go on a road trip, and you can't exercise. None of those things would happen. Or let's look at art. What about other kinds of art, poetry and dance? You know, we probably don't need these things to exist, but think of how enjoyable life is because we have them. And I think as we do some of these artistic things, we get to experience an echo of the joy that God experiences when he makes things as a creator. Because God doesn't just make functional things, he also makes beautiful things, doesn't he? So I want to specifically speak to the artists for a moment here. Nobody thinks of the artists. I know that you're an emotional bunch, and it can be discouraging at times. Sometimes people say things like, why are you doing that? Why are you painting that picture? Or why are you like learning how to dance? Or why are you doing music? What's the point of that stuff? Or maybe you have said some of those things to yourself because you're like, what's the point of working on my art? Like, what kind of function does it have? Well, I want you to consider something if that's how you think of it. When you make art and when you share it with the world, you are actually reflecting something about the image of God to culture around you. You're actually adding to culture. You could think of it as like you're putting your painting on the wall of culture and you're making an improvement. The arts are powerful, and they're a powerful way to communicate because you can reach people emotionally and get them thinking in ways that raw facts can't. And this is especially true if you're a Christian and you have a Christian worldview. You have the opportunity to glorify God with these gifts. You can glorify him when your worldview gets expressed in your art. And we need more of that. We really do. We have enough other things to listen to and to see. We need more of the Christian worldview expressed in that way. And hey, and for all the rest of you, maybe you think of yourself as non-artists, I actually think this really applies to you as well, because all of the work that we do is kind of a form of art in some way. There's an artistry to doing work. I mean, have you ever seen a construction worker smoothing out the concrete? You know, almost looks like he's dancing, right? I mean, don't tell him that. He might not like you calling him a dancer, but I shouldn't profile construction workers. Maybe you're not all like, whatever. You know what I mean? All kinds of work add value to our culture, and we can actually use the kind of work we do to make things beautiful, to make things functional. We can use our work and the way we work, our work ethic, and all of that to express our Christian worldview to the people around us. So in small ways, we can kind of be like God. I mean, like, what was God doing in the beginning? He was overcoming chaos. Well, Monday morning, I think there might be some chaos to overcome, potentially, in your workplace, or maybe when you try to help your child clean their room. We can be like God. We can create order. We can invent things. We can fix things. We can maintain things. We can restore things and rebuild stuff with our work. What would happen if we thought of our work in that way, as a way to glorify God and benefit others? Now, there's another type of work that is mentioned in the Bible, and I think it's the most important kind, so that's what I'm going to close with. Because I think there potentially could be some people who are maybe just checking out Christianity, you're interested in Jesus, and you'd like to find out more. And if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. But there's a lot about my sermon. It isn't so much for you quite yet. This is more for those who are following Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. it's not going to be helpful for you to go and try to apply some of the stuff I'm saying if you still have sin in your life and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, okay? You're not going to get a holy high five from God by applying stuff. That's why we can't treat the Christianity like, I'll just pick some moralistic teachings here and here. If you don't have your sin taken care of and if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, following all that good stuff in Christianity is not going to help you in the end. There is an important work that we have to accept, and this is the work of Jesus. The work that Jesus did on the cross to take away our sin. Now, after Jesus did a miracle of feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, people started to understand that this was not, he's not just a man. There's something more going on with him. And so in John chapter 6, someone asked him, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" Now, I take this to mean that something like, what good works can we do for God to accept us? Jesus replied to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." So we can't work. We can't work for our salvation. That's a distinctly Christian concept. The only kind of work that people need to do is what the Bible calls the work of faith in Jesus. And it's work because it means giving up on your own ability to save yourself. That can be hard for us, right? It's work because we have to humble ourselves and admit that we are guilty. We have to admit that there's no amount of good deeds that can earn our salvation or pay the debt we owe for our sin. We need to believe that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. We need to accept his work on the cross to save us, and we accept that as a free gift. It's a work that we could never do. Jesus invites us to come to him in Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you trust in Jesus alone, you'll have your sin taken away, and you will know endless joy in his presence for eternity in the next life. And in this life, the Holy Spirit will be living in us and helping us to become more like Jesus each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you do. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you did on the cross. We admire you. We desire to imitate you with your help. May we better reflect you in how we work and how we create and how we cultivate, how we provide for others, and how we can be a blessing to those around us and to society all around us. We want to become more godly. We want to be more Christ-like. We want to work in a way that pleases you and lines up with your priorities. Lord, when we meet you in the next life, we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come share your master's joy." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.